This morning, as we commence the Advent season and really the new church year together as the family of God, we commence a new series in the Gospel according to St. Luke. Our reading is from chapter 1 this morning, verses 1 through 25, where, led by God's Spirit, St. Luke, who wrote this Gospel, as well as the book of Acts, or the sequel to the Gospel according to St. Luke, where Luke wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit these wonderful words of life. Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah, of the division of Abijah. And he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no children, because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. Now, while he was serving as priest before God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord. And he must not drink wine or strong drink. And he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared." And Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years." And the angel answered him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time." And the people were waiting for Zechariah, and they were wondering at his delay in the temple. And when he came out, he was unable to speak to them. And they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple. And he kept making signs to them and remained mute. And when his time of service was ended, he went to his home. After these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived. And for 5 months she kept herself hidden, saying, "Thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked upon me to take away my reproach among people." The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Let's look to our God once again in prayer. Holy Spirit, as we look into the words that you inspired, we pray that you would grant us that humility, that we might receive our King, that we may hear his voice, and that every heart may prepare him room, that we may know afresh, or maybe even for the first time, the joy of his salvation. To the glory of God our Father, through Christ our Lord we pray. Amen. Well, as we have noted, today marks the beginning of the Advent season. The word Advent comes from a Latin word adventus, which means coming, or arrival, or appearance. Advent is that season of contemplating and preparing to celebrate the coming of our Lord Jesus. In fact, the purpose of Advent is to focus our attention on three Advents, or comings, of Jesus. His first coming in humility to save us. We celebrated this earlier in our service from the Nicene Creed, when we declared that Jesus, for us and our salvation, came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and was made man. And this season of Advent also draws our attention to the second coming of Jesus and bids us to prepare for that second coming. We spoke of that coming of our Lord from the Nicene Creed as well, when we said that Jesus shall come again with glory to judge both the living and the dead. We live between those two comings, those two Advents of our Lord, and the season of Advent calls us to live day by day in light of those two comings of our Lord. And the third Advent that this special season calls us to contemplate and to cultivate is the coming of Jesus into our hearts. As we receive him by faith, and he indwells us and is formed in us by the Holy Spirit, we testify to that coming of Jesus when we say in the Creed, we believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, and we believe in one God, the Father Almighty, and we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life. Saying we believe is another way of saying we receive Christ, and with him the Father and the Spirit to come and dwell within us, make us new and transform us into the image of Jesus. Now, much like Advent itself, the gospel according to Luke draws our attention to the three comings of Christ. So in this introductory message to Luke's gospel, let's consider those three Advents of our Lord. First coming of Christ in humility, the second coming of Christ in glory, and third, the coming of Christ into our lives as we receive him through repentance and faith. In the first place, the first coming of Christ in humility to save us. Luke began his gospel with a dedication of it to a man named Theophilus, whose name means lover of God or loved by God. Luke told him that he wrote this gospel in order that Theophilus would have certainty, assurance, concerning the things that he had been taught. Theophilus had obviously been taught things concerning Jesus and the good news of free salvation in him. So Luke wanted to expound on those things which Theophilus had been taught through a number of sources, likely including the Gospel of St. Mark, perhaps the Gospel according to St. Matthew, and other teachings that had been passed along by the apostles and other eyewitnesses who had been with Jesus. It is quite possible that Mary The mother of our Lord was one of those eyewitnesses that Luke relied on as he carefully compiled his gospel. Luke didn't want Theophilus, and by extension, you or me or anyone who reads this gospel, to have any doubts about the good news concerning Jesus. So based on firsthand accounts and under the inspiration of God's Spirit, he compiled a narrative of the things that had been accomplished among us, as he put it in verse 1. The Greek word that is translated as accomplished in verse 1 is significant. It's often used by Luke and other New Testament writers with reference to the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. So Luke was saying in this introduction, I want you, Theophilus, to be certain concerning the good news about Jesus that you have been taught. I want you to be certain that the Jesus about whom you've been taught really did come as the long-expected Messiah of Israel. He really did come as the yes and amen to all the promises of God in the Old Testament. He really did come to accomplish the salvation foreshadowed through all those types and shadows and rituals and events of the Old Testament. So you don't have to live in fear or uncertainty. You can live with faith and assurance that Jesus is the long-promised Messiah who came to set us free and give us eternal life. Now, this desire for his readers to live with certainty, it sounds familiar, doesn't it? Sounds like our study, what we heard from John in his first epistle. He wanted his readers to live with assurance of their eternal life through faith in Jesus. If you've been with us in Deuteronomy, you've heard God speak to the Israelites and to Joshua in that way. Be strong and courageous in the Lord. And so we hear again in this theme, God doesn't want us walking around with uncertainty, with fear, with doubt. He wants us to walk in assurance of his love to us, revealed in the good news of Jesus Christ, our Lord. So to begin his narrative, Luke began not with Jesus himself, but with the forerunner of Jesus, the one who came to prepare the way for Jesus, the one promised through the prophet Malachi and otherwise in the Old Testament. Namely, John the Baptist, who, as I've noted before, was really a Presbyterian. And this one's for the children, to show that Presbyterians do have a sense of humor. This one's for the children. This one's for the children. Children, do you know what John the Baptist and Winnie the Pooh have in common? That's right. They have the same middle name. Very good. John the Baptist and Winnie the Pooh. Very good. All right. But Luke, also a Presbyterian, but Luke strategically began his narrative about Jesus with John the Baptist, with Gabriel's prophecy concerning the birth of John the Baptist. Now, why did he do that? It's because John the Baptist, in various ways that we'll consider as we move forward in our study, embodied the way that God had been seeking to prepare ancient Israel for the coming of Jesus. In one sense, he embodied the message of the Old Testament, which is essentially one big Advent passage, preparing for the coming of Jesus. John's parents embodied that preparation. They were faithful children of Israel who walked with God and who were looking for the coming Messiah. Zechariah means Yahweh, or the Lord has remembered. Elizabeth means God is my oath, or promise of God. God hasn't forgotten his promise. We are reminded through Elizabeth and Zechariah. He has remembered his promise. Christ is the fulfillment of that promise. Zechariah and Elizabeth, as well as John, and we'll see each of them referenced, spoken of with reference to the Spirit of God. Did you catch that regarding John? Filled with the Spirit from his mother's womb. And we'll see that Elizabeth was filled with the Spirit. Zechariah will be filled with the Spirit as he gives his prophecy later at the birth of John. This was a Spirit-filled family. This was part of the faithful remnant of Israel with whom we, during this Advent season, identify as we enter into their waiting, their longing, their eager expectation of the coming of the Messiah. They were faithful. But I was thinking of them actually when Mark was praying for those who are perhaps lonely, those who perhaps live with disappointment, those who are just living an ordinary life. Nothing seems to be happening that's all that exciting in their life. Here, this aged couple without a child. Living an ordinary life. But something very exciting was about to happen. In the first place, Zechariah was about to be called on to go into the holy place of the temple and offer incense to the Lord. Now we need to remember that at this time there were thousands of priests in Israel. And many of them went their whole career as a priest without ever being chosen to enter the temple and actually serve the Lord there. So for an ordinary guy like Zechariah, this was a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. And so you can just imagine him, this aged servant of the Lord, finally getting his opportunity to go into the holy place and offer incense to the Lord. He's got on his priestly attire. You can imagine Elizabeth making sure everything's just right as she prepares him to go and serve the Lord. And he went into the holy place to offer incense to God. And then Gabriel, the angel of the Lord, appeared to him and, of course, frightened him. And Gabriel tried to calm him. And then Gabriel foretold the birth of a son. Gabriel told Zechariah that this was an answer to his prayer. He said in verse 14, "Your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John," which means Yahweh is gracious. Now, Gabriel could have been referring to Zechariah's specific prayers for a son. That's possible. Maybe he was referring to prayers that Zechariah had prayed years before. Or maybe he was referring to prayers for a son that Zechariah had prayed right there in the holy place, just before Gabriel appeared. But I think it is much more likely that Zechariah, in his old age, was no longer asking for a son. And that what he was praying for as he offered incense to the Lord was for the nation of Israel. As a faithful priest, he was interceding on their behalf. He was asking God to save his people by sending their long-expected Savior. He was praying something akin to, O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel that mourns in lonely exile here until the Son of God appear. And Gabriel shocked Zechariah, not only by appearing to him, but also by telling him that part of the way that God was going to answer that prayer for Israel's deliverance was by giving Zechariah and Elizabeth a son who would prepare the way for the coming of the Lord by turning hearts back to God, by being a messenger of repentance, of preparation to receive God's anointed king. John the Baptist was an Advent preacher, if there ever were one. Prepare for the coming of the king. Filled with God's Spirit, in the mold of Elijah, John was going to make ready a people prepared for the Lord, for his coming as God's Lamb who takes away the sin of the world. And in the second place this morning, the second coming of Christ in glory to judge all men. Like Advent, Luke's gospel draws our attention to the second coming of our Lord in glory. One of the traditional readings for the first Sunday in Advent is Luke chapter 21, verses 25 through 28, where Jesus foretold his second coming. There he said, there will be signs in sun and moon and stars, and on the earth distress of nations in perplexity because of the roaring of the sea and the waves, people fainting with fear and with foreboding of what is coming on the world. For the powers of the heavens will be shaken, and then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now when these things begin to take place, straighten up and raise your heads because your redemption is drawing near. Luke wanted his readers to be just as certain of Christ's second coming as they were, as we are, about his first. He wanted us to prepare for that great and awesome day. And that takes us to our third point, the coming of Christ into our hearts as we confess our sins to him and believe in him for salvation. Think with me for a moment of the characters in our passage this morning and their hearts relative to the coming of the Lord. Front and center again were Zechariah and Elizabeth, this aged, faithful couple, this godly couple. One of the ways you know that Zechariah was godly was by what he said to Gabriel. He said, I am old. Then he said, my wife, she's advanced. Advanced in years. He said, that's a godly man, right? That's a wise, gentle man. Their hearts belonged to God. But as Zechariah's unbelief demonstrated, there was room in his heart for growth in his faith. And as we see later in chapter 1, after the birth of John, Zechariah had grown in that involuntary season of quietude. It was involuntary, but you know what? He submitted to it. He embraced it. Like the season of Advent, it was a season of repentance and self-reflection and of asking God to fill and to transform his heart. And we see the fruit of that later on in his prophecy, which has become known as, as his song, the Benedictus, taken from the first word of it, blessed. When he said, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. There was room in Zechariah's heart for the coming of the Lord. And during that season of humility, by faith, Zechariah made more room for repentance, for the Lord to come and inhabit and transform his heart. We think also of Luke himself. He was a physician by trade who had come to know the great physician who had healed his heart. Luke is unique as a writer of Scripture in that he was the only Gentile to be inspired by God to write his holy word. In Zechariah and Elizabeth and John the Baptist, we see that Jesus came to be the Savior of the Jews. In Luke, we see that Jesus came to be the Savior of all men. The nations, every nation under heaven. And Theophilus, also a Gentile, had a heart that by grace was open to Jesus. And Luke called him most excellent Theophilus. This kind of address was typically reserved for people of prominence, people of great wealth or political power. So it's very likely that Theophilus was a person of high social standing, perhaps an official in the Roman government. Yet what had he done? He had humbled his heart before the King of the Jews. He had humbled his heart before the King of Kings. Theophilus reminds us that Jesus came for those of every station, for the wealthy and powerful, as well as the poor and downtrodden. And Theophilus should be viewed in contrast to King Herod, who hardened his heart, this Jewish king. Unlike the Gentile Theophilus, he hardened his heart to the coming of King Jesus and even sought to kill him. As we sang in our opening hymn, blessed be the King whose coming is in the name of God. For him let doors be opened, no hearts against him barred. Not robed in royal splendor, in power and pomp comes he. But clad as are the poorest, such his humility. Friend, I ask you today, how is your heart when it comes to the coming of Jesus? Is it barred against him today? Is there any part of your heart barred against him as Herod's? Or is it open to Jesus in humility, repentance, and faith that he may fill your heart and your life with the wonders of his love? This Advent season, let every heart prepare him room. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.